Well, it has been an interesting couple of weeks in the Keene household, to say the least. We are excited to be a family of four now and to bring our daughter home. And she is beautiful, and she's here. And Miss Crystal Foe, she's holding her right now, and she's sleeping, and she's just precious and has my whole heart. But thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. And all the gifts, I mean, I walked into my office this morning when I first got here, and I can't even see my couch in my office. It's just piled with gifts and mostly diapers and wipes. Thank you. It's been an adventure. And COVID has kind of had a part to play in both of our children, right? So with Jude, it was kind of the height of the pandemic last time, if you remember that. So the hospital experience when he was born was a lot of mandates and jumping through hoops. And I wasn't even sure if I was going to be in the room with her as she was in labor. And so there was a lot of fear. And of course, everything worked out great. And we got a cool story to tell because of it. But this time, it wasn't as much that as the fact that as soon as we got home from the hospital, we tested positive for COVID. And so, you know, having an infant and COVID and all sorts of things. So it has been an adventure. But it's wonderful, and we are so thankful. It's really neat to be a family of four when we get into the car, you know. And I look on the menus when we go out to eat, and there's the four pack, you know, the family pack. And I can justify it now, you know. Before, I just order it, and it was just me. Now there's actually four, so it's kind of a neat deal. Scary deal, you know, 2v2. And so it's us versus them. You know, we're equal. If we have one more, then we're outnumbered. That's when it really gets tough, doesn't it? So, but we are so excited. And seriously, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all the calls, all the texts, all the gifts, all the encouragements that you guys have given to us. It helps make a very difficult and stressful and exciting time much smoother when we have people like you that love us and take care of us. So thank you. I want to start out this morning and not where I planned on, but I want to read a scripture in Ecclesiastes. And if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I just want to read to you from this text for just a second. Because I think that Solomon's trying to understand something really important here in Ecclesiastes 1. Look at verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Here's what he says. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. What's he talking about? He's about to define it. Everything is meaningless. What does... But that's a great scripture to start out with, isn't it? What does it gain a man, or what does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Can you see this sounds like a teenager writing this, doesn't it? What difference does it make if I work? What's the point? It's meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets again. Can you hear his depression? Oh, the sun rises and the sun sets. And it hurries back to where it rises, and the wind blows to the south, and then it turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. This guy is something. You know any people like this? They might not say these exact words, but you feel like you could just substitute whatever they say with these words. You know, it's the same tone and body language, and I call them eoristic kind of people. Looks like rain. Verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. I mean, that's like taking somebody to Disney World and they walk around. You ever been to Disney World? You know, and it's like every time you turn the corner, it's a new magical, you know, revelation. You know, take a kid to Disney World and he turns the corner, he's like, meh. That's not anything new. I've seen it before. I've seen cooler stuff. You know, that's this idea. It was here. It's already been done. There is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will be remembered by those who follow. And so you just go on and on with this. It's almost droning depression, just negativity here. And by the way, if somebody ever says all of Scripture is true, that's not true. Because that right there is obviously not the reality that's there. Now, all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is important. But there are some lies within Scripture, and this being one of them. Now, as you read through the rest of the book, you understand that the writer begins to come to that revelation. But at the beginning of this, he's really struggling to find the purpose in life. And I think as I read that, that is the word that comes to my mind. What about you? This man is struggling with his purpose. What is life all about? Now, there is another man in Scripture who says it differently. If you'll look at Philippians chapter 3, this is the text I wanted to spend time on this morning. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, this is from the Apostle Paul. And Paul, to me, has one of the best outlooks on life here. And so as we get into the lesson, I want to start with his words, and then I'll get to what I want to share. Verse 7, he says, "But whatever was profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything." Same word that was used back in Ecclesiastes, right? He says, everything is meaningless, but Paul says, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." And then he says this amazing verse, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining for what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize in which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And then he says to all of us, he says, "All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained." Man, Paul has got an amazing perspective, whereas the writer of Ecclesiastes was really struggling on his perspective. And both of these passages are summed up in our one word this morning: purpose. Purpose. And see, for Solomon, he doesn't understand how to, what I call, carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Everybody say, seize the day. That's the phrase of this lesson this morning. Seize the day. That's what we want. And by the way, that's what Jesus wants from you. It says in John 10:10, "I have come to give you life, and that life to the full." I like, that's the NIV, right? Other versions say to give it to you more abundantly, but I actually like the way the NIV interprets that, right? "I've come to give you life to the full." Did you know that Jesus wants you to be happy? Now, I know, and I've preached these lessons, and I will continue to do so because there's something powerful there, that there is a difference between joy and happiness, right? Joy is dependent not upon my circumstance, but something deeper, something greater. Happiness is often dependent on what happens to me and my circumstances. While that is true, while there's great messages to be preached about the power of joy over happiness, I'm saying it like I mean it, the Lord wants you to be happy. cares about your outlook of life. Jesus wants you to have life, not to just experience it well, but experience it to the full. And there's so many scriptures in which he says, hey, if I take care of the physical things of the birds and of the lilies of the fields, you know that I'm going to take care of you. In other words, I'm going to provide for you. I want you to have good things. This is not a lesson that we talk about much in the church, though. Right? Because for us, it feels good. It feels wrong, doesn't it? To say, you know, God wants me to be blessed and to have good things. Now, when I say God wants that, he's not going to desire my happiness above his purpose, right? So these two things are all in harmony and there is balance between both, but it does not negate the fact that the Lord does want you to be happy at the same time he wants his purpose to be accomplished. And if he can allow a path within your life for both, then you can have it. But some of you have been so hurt by the circumstances in your life that you refuse to believe that if God is a good God, that he could want me to be happy. You refuse to believe that because you've seen and experienced too many painful things. And so for you who are out there saying, God just wants me to live miserable on earth so I can enjoy heaven one day, then the verse, John 10:10, is for you. I've come to so that you may have life and have it to the full. And he was saying that as he was alive and he was here, and he wasn't saying so that you may one day have a great life. He's saying, I want you to have life now to the full. Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. And he's talking about now while he's on earth. And so let's talk about this thing. Let's talk about purpose. Let me start with a story. There was this young soldier and his commanding officer, and they got on this train together. And the only seat available on the train were two seats across from this young, beautiful woman and her grandma. And so the young soldier and his commanding officer sit across from them, and as the train ride gets going, it's pretty obvious that the two young people are attracted to one another, right? And so they're talking to each other, they're flirting, they're having good conversation, and everybody can tell. But then about that time, the train enters into a tunnel, and all of the train goes completely dark. And immediately, there's two sounds heard. The smack of a kiss and the smack of someone getting slapped right across the face. And so just then the train clears the tunnel and the lights come back on. And the grandma was thinking to herself, well, I can't believe that young man kissed my granddaughter, but at least she gave him the slap he deserved. And the commanding officer was thinking, well, I don't blame the young man for kissing the girl, but I wish she wouldn't have missed his face and slapped mine instead. The young girl was thinking, well, I'm glad he kissed me, but I really wish my grandma wouldn't have slapped him. And the young soldier couldn't quit grinning because he had just seized the opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and slap his commanding officer at the same time. That's what you call seizing the day. Making the most of every opportunity. Don't let a moment pass by. You know, that's what Jesus wants from us as well. Right? To make the most of every opportunity. To seize the day. And so as you look into this passage from Paul, I would say Paul is a man who understood how to seize the day. I want to learn how to find my purpose from the guy who can sit in a prison cell and write over half of our New Testament. I want to learn how to have purpose from the guy who sits chained in the inner cell, hand and feet in shackles, and yet can sing praises to God at the top of his lungs. That's who I want to learn purpose from. And so he says, in Philippians chapter 3, some profound things about our purpose. And the first one is this: find your purpose. Everybody say that. Find your purpose. And so he says this phrase. He says, this one thing I do. No, it's not 10 things I dabble in, right? It's one thing that I do. He's boiled it all down, that there is one thing. So in order for a church, an organization, a family, an individual, in order for success to surround you, you have to know what your purpose is, right? It's a basic principle. If you're in a company and you start, if you're doing an interview, the first thing hopefully you want to know about the company you're interviewing for is, why do you do what you do? Right? That's why we print vision statements out and hang them on banners in the front of the church, because the first thing we want a visitor to understand is why we do what we do. And what we've said here at Leander is we seek to be a people shaped into the image of Jesus. And we have several ways in which that's going to happen, but ultimately we want to look like Jesus. That's why we do what we do. Right? The church is successful because it has one purpose. And the same is true for you. And if you don't know your purpose, then you're going to quote Solomon instead of Paul. You're going to be the guy that says, meaningless, life is meaningless. I mean, everything's the same. Every day is the same. And so if you're struggling to find purpose in your life, then the first thing you have to do, sounds interesting, doesn't it? Is find your purpose. You have to search for it. You have to dig for it. You have to seek it out. You can't just keep waking up and doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's called insanity, and you're never going to get out of the situation you're in, or you're never going to have the life that you want, or you're never going to have the life that the Lord wants you to have if you don't search out your purpose. You know, there's a lot of movies that really mess this whole thing up called destiny and called purpose, right? It's almost like I can just, if you think about movies, there's usually this moment where someone has that great awakening and then life just kind of slaps them upside the head. No, adventure just falls into their lap and all of a sudden their lives are changed in a moment. Life usually doesn't work that way, right? If you want to find, if you want to know your purpose, you have to search for it. You have to find it. You have to get up and do something different before your circumstances change. You can't just keep living the same life day after day saying, well, eventually, how many times do you use that phrase? Well, one day I'll, all right, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me get back. Now, here's the deal. Why are you here today? That's the question you and I have got to ask. Why do we do what we do? Why are you sitting in the pews? Why did you wake up early this morning, put on your clothes, get all dressed up in your Sunday best, and come to sit in these pews? Why are you here? I mean, you could be fishing, right? You could be golfing. That's what I would want to do. But you're here because you see some value in what you're doing right now. But it's important to label it. Why am I here? What's your primary purpose in life? Let me ask you a really easy question. It's rhetorical, you don't have to respond. What's the primary purpose of an ink pen? To write. It's not rocket science. Now, I love ink pens. So if I go to Office Depot, how many of you can get lost on the ink pen aisle? You with me? There's a few of you. Right? And I love the smell of Office Depot or bookstores. I'm weird like that. It's only a good book if it smells good. Anyway, I love to go to Office Depot, look at the pen rack, and I love it when they have the pads that are out there and you can sample the pens, you know? And I'm like that kid drawing pictures and stuff. You know, I've got like two pictures I draw and they're both stick figures. Anyway, and so I love to test out these pens. Well, one time I got a gift from somebody. And it was one of those really, really nice pens that they have locked in a case. And they got me this pen. And man, it was awesome. It looked good. I don't know if it was inlaid with gold or whatever, but I thought it was, you know. But it was. It was a really expensive pen. But what's the primary purpose of a pen? To write. And every time I used this pen, it would not write. And I would have to go up to the top corner of the page and scribble around. And then I've got scribbles on my page. Because this really nice looking pen locked up in this display case didn't understand that its primary purpose was to write. And so I found that I used a 56 cent Bic pen, ballpoint pen, ugly as could be, but it wrote as soon as I put it on the page every single time. it understood that if I can have all this stuff on the outside, but if I miss my primary purpose, then I'm no good. And so the BIC pen was much better than the one locked in the case because it got one thing right, the most important thing. You've heard me preach about this before. I like to call it the urgent versus the important. And one of them is going to take precedent in your life. Which one is it going to be for you? Are you going to allow the thing that comes up and distracts you and says, I need your attention right now? Are you going to allow that to take all of your attention? Or are you going to be willing to look at the urgent things in life and say, not if you're getting in the way of the most important. I will help when I can. But sometimes the best thing I can say to you is no, so that I can say yes to the best. Because I have found my purpose. And Paul, he found his purpose. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at 10 and 11 again. He says, I want to know Christ. Actually, I want to back up to verse 8. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. He says, that's my primary purpose. It can all be summed up in this. Why are you here this morning, and what is your purpose? You may not have found it yet, but I'll tell you what it is right now. To glorify God. Amen. That's why you are in existence. That's why you are who you are. That's why you should do what you do. That's why the church exists. That's it. To give God glory. And there's so many times in Scripture that we hear about this. Just listen to Paul. I put a bunch of scriptures down. Let me give them to you kind of in this rifle fire fashion. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, let him who glories glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 15, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Ephesians 1, 12, Paul, same author, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Philippians 1 and verse 11, same book we're in, letter we're in. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. Philippians 4, 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul also gives us the purpose, not just of us as individuals to glorify God, but of the entire church. Ephesians 3, 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, without end. Amen. Folks, that's our purpose. When you struggled in life, when you wake up depressed, when you go to sleep depressed, when you are just, you don't have motivation, you're just feeling stuck in the motions. Have you ever felt that way? Then what you need to do is to refresh your purpose. You're not a mistake. You are not an accident. Your life was created for a purpose, and you need to find that purpose, number one. Number two, you also need to forget the past. Everyone say that. You find your purpose, and then you forget the past. This is really important, especially for someone like Paul, because he takes the cake on having a past that needs to be forgotten. You see, the one who's writing this right now is the same Saul of Tarsus in Acts 8 and 9, who's dragging Christians out of their houses to beat them, to persecute them, and ultimately have them executed. Paul was at war against the church of Jesus, and then in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus face to face. And it's in that moment that he begins to find his purpose. And the first thing for him to do was to forget his past. And he reminds us in Philippians chapter 3, towards the beginning of that chapter, how important that really is. And he goes on, he says, hey, I've got all these reasons that I could boast according to the law. I did all of these different things. And he labels them. But then he says, but none of that matters. All of that is rubbish. Because that's in the past. But Jesus is in my present. And that makes all the difference. And the same is true for you. I don't care who you are or what you've done. I don't care what sins you've struggled with, addictions that have had a grip on you. I don't care what secrets that you have. Your past does not have to define you. Because Christ did not just come to forgive you. Christ died to change you and to give you a new identity as a child of his. He has adopted you into his family. And when you're adopted into his family, he says, I will never again focus on who you were, but on who you are. And you are mine. The gospel is beautiful. Amen. Amen. Last is this. Find your purpose, forget the past. And number three, it's probably not what you think. Usually I go on to, plan for the future, right? But I'm going to do it this way. Face the present. And honestly, I even thought about saying forget the future. I think in our generation, there is something important about planning. You know, we plan retirement. We plan, we had all of our kids up here ready for school who are mostly back in Bible hour now, right? That's all important. And I'm glad that we do those things. But as a kid, sometimes we have so many different people and parents included, and some of the parents might not be happy with me right now. But I think it's very important to let your kids know that school is not their purpose in life. Because what happens to a kid is that they get a report card and they feel like that letter defines them. That letter does not define you. That is not your label. You're a Christian first and a student next. And so if you have failed and struggled in school, you still have a place in the kingdom of God. You still have use. You still have value. Your value is not found in how good you can take a test. Your value is found in your identity in Jesus. Before you were ever even born, God had a purpose for you. He knew who you were. He knew how you would think. And you are not too dumb for the kingdom of God. So face the present. Yeah, and sometimes we're really, really good at focusing on the future, and that's important. I want us to be excited about the things that God has in store for us. He says, I know the future. I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his. We got all these scriptures on the future. But that's all in God's hands. He's not calling you to plan your future in exact detail. He's calling you to live in the moment. That's what Jesus wants. And so for those of you who are those who can't get out of the past and all you can think about is the good old days, then my encouragement to you is to stop living in the rearview mirror. Rearview mirrors are just for glancing at, not driving by looking in. Don't stare at it too long. Get out of the past. But those of you who are just so stuck on the future and just so excited about what's around the next turn of your life that you forget about what's in front of you right now, leave the future in the hands of the Lord, and you face the present today. You know, there's that old, old saying that says, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. Thank you, Kung Fu Panda. That is why we call it the present. Right? For those who don't know, that's a quote in the movie. All right, we'll move on. It's an important quote, though, right? Today is a gift. This is the day that the Lord has made. Not tomorrow, not the day before, although it's true, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it, and I will be glad in it, and I will not worry about tomorrow, because who knows what tomorrow holds anyway? This might be the last day of my life on earth, and I want to spend it today investing in the important, not being distracted by the urgent. I want to find my purpose, forget my past, and face the present. And I want to do it all to the glory of the Lord. How about you? Folks, the lessengers, think about it. If you need to respond, you can come now as we stand and sing.